Haggai 2. In verse, we talked all the way down through, I guess, verse 4, but let's start in verse 3 again. Anybody find Haggai?
Sure. It's right after Zephaniah.
Or Zechariah.
Habakkuk.
Between the two seasons.
Do you find Haggai?
We're there.
I've got it.
Yo.
Roll call.
Chapter 2.
Yes.
Verse 3, 4.
Maybe it'd be better to ask who doesn't have Haggai.
Is it before I'm back here?
Stolen
by. Stolen by.
Stolen by.
Verse 4. Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedek, the high priest. And be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work. For I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you. Actually, it said in the Hebrew, so my spirit remaineth in you. Fear ye not. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once, it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The reason we're studying this is because of something that took place. Tradition says that the first red heifer was burned by Aaron and Moses in the wilderness. The second red heifer was burned at this time by Ezra. And then the remaining, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh, up through the time of Christ. At this time, it was the Persian Empire dominated the world, the known world. They were totally in control. They were totally dominant. The moment that the cornerstone of the temple was laid, as I talked to you about, the next thing they did was built a altar of burnt offering. And then they got into this mess because of the Samaritans that we talked about last time. So nothing was done for about 15 years, except that they had the cornerstone of the temple laid, and they had the altar of burnt offering. That's the only thing that existed. The reason at this point in 520, 524, at some point between 520 AD and 516 AD, or BC, Ezra burned the red heifer. They had secreted away the ashes of the red heifer when they were taken captive and sent to Babylon. The tradition says that Ezra and Nehemiah found the ashes, and there were a few remaining. So then they were able to duplicate the process of purification. Now, I want you to visualize in your mind, they could not Samaritans came in and tried to help, i.e. we'll build it, we'll help you build it with our strength of the nations. They couldn't build it until the purification rites were completed. They had to purify everything. Now, I want you to, sometime during this 4 years, it could have been 520, 519, 518, 517, 516, sometime during that period of time, Ezra lit the fire and the red heifer exploded with the dung and the blood, all the innards, all the bones, and it exploded to the point where that if there was a bone left, they had to then take it and grind it so that everything of the all the ashes of the heifer would fit through the sieve. At that point then they could mix, maybe there were, like say there were three, or there was just a remnant of the ash left in the bowl that they had secreted away. But that was enough because it provided a continuum. But what I'm at this point in the Persian Empire, everything exploded. There were uprisings throughout the entire Persian Empire. And I won't go into, you know, I won't go into all the names of them because I don't know enough of that about Persian history to make it mean any sense, make any sense to you. But the only thing is that it became no longer an empire, as we know empires. It became a whole bunch of little city kind of kingdoms or states. And that the power that was extant at that time was dispersed. And that's what he's talking about. And ever and always, that is the precursor to the advent of Messiah. Haggai was convinced. Again, this allegedly is just a brief summary of the various talks that he gave to encourage and exhort and explode the people while they were rebuilding the temple. But Haggai expected for a singular reason to rebuild the temple, was that would be the advent of Messiah. Is that the desired of all nations would be revealed. Now, I've got to somehow cause you to see that what you have been labeling in your wildest religiosity as Jesus Christ, you know nothing about. By definition, Jesus Christ is the desired of the nations. The desired of the people. In the star chart, he is called the Koma. It's the third decan, or the first decan of the zodiac sign of the sign of the zodiac Virgo. His decan, or his constellation, is called Koma, which means the desired of all nations. The Magi, who came from the east to Bethlehem, were part of this, they were the remnants of this Persian Empire. They were the remnants of that, their holy book was the Avesta, Zend Avesta, which Zoroaster wrote. Zoroaster was, by all ancient accounts, a student of Daniel. Daniel had one concern, one, and that was to reveal the man of sin that the desired of nations would come. They thought that by now at this point, Haggai, Ezra, Zechariah, Nehemiah, all of them are writing at this point. They believed with everything in them, and they were able to convince these remnant that came back from Babylon or from the diaspora. They had a single function in life, a single-mindedness. Their only reason for being was to rebuild the temple. Now listen to what Haggai said. in verse 6. First of all, the preamble is, fear not. According to my covenant, my spirit remaineth in you. Fear not. I am with you. Fear not. Throughout the scriptures, don't fear the things that men fear. Don't you fear the things that they fear. Perfect love has cast out all fear. On and on and on and on. They then became consumed with a zeal, with a singleness, that nothing else could take, nothing else mattered. And in that consumption, they were consumed by the fire of the ashes of the red heifer. Remember? I mean, that's the idea. Our God is a consuming fire. So that in that consuming, that's how you walk in the light. You walk in the light, that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's the baptism of fire that Christ talked of. We've learned for years that the baptism of fire that Christ spoke of, especially if you came out of anything that resembled a charismatic phenomenon, that the baptism of fire was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'd like you to go through the scriptures and check something out. You'll find out that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a separate phenomenon, and that it's the baptism of fire is when the body comes to its fullness, when it's ready to reproduce, but, you know, really, not really. That's when the fire comes. You understand? And in that fire, a phenomena takes place. First of all, the people that are involved, they're so consumed with the zeal of the house of the Lord that the fire doesn't even touch them. They are so consumed with the zeal of the house of the Lord that any idiosyncrasies among them are meaningless. They are so consumed that no poverty, no height, nor depth, nor any other creature can separate them from the love of God. Do you understand?
The fire and the zeal, are they?
They're interchangeable.
You can't say which causes the other.
No.
And this what, Pentecost?
No. This has nothing to do with Pentecost. This is the burning of the ashes of the red heifer. Okay. I will shake, in verse Haggai 2:7, I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill the house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, the idea here is that somehow the shaking of all things, or all nations, and the desire of all nations are intimately intertwined. Now, for us, you have all been shaken. That's why judgment must first begin at the house of God. Now let's go to Hebrews 12. Keep your finger in Haggai. He won't mind. Now, I've got to tell you about one other thing. We're going to study in the course of this idea of purification and what's the waters phenomenon. We're going to study the cleansing of the leper. We're going to study this weird phenomena where it was the cleansing or the testing using waters of the woman accused of adultery. And we're going to, I mean, all of these things are connected to the water that is talked about in 1 John 5, that the three witnesses in earth are the what?
Blood,
water, spirit. Okay? Hebrews 12. Start in verse... It's talking about chastisement. Starting verse chapter 12, verse 10. it's talking about the father, natural fathers chasing us. And it says, For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth that peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, have you ever been chastened by God? Don't give me a religious answer. I want to know what you think. Do you really think so?
It feels like it's
But don't you really blame it on other things?
No.
Doesn't your mind immediately blame it on something else? Every time you experience a negative perception, your mind immediately blames something or someone else. Now, there may be a few exceptions. Every once in a while, you might say, I see that this is God. But if that takes place, it's not the immediate perception. You need exhortation to find that that is the perception whereby you can rest in it. Now, there may be some super religious ones of you that know instantly, without any hesitation, that it's God that's the first and only cause. Huh?
I'll Larry is?
Super religious?
But for the most part, you don't ascribe any negative phenomena that occurs to you to the Father. You call it Pam, you call it Oli, you call it the kids, you call it work, you call it the IRS, you call it your parents, you call it poverty, you call it lack of money, you call it lack of respect, you call it not getting your way. But anytime there is a negative stimulus, you immediately ascribe that to something else other than God. You right? You understand? You accept that? Now, it's only after a period of time that you maybe ascribe some. I don't care. Again, we're talking about what's going on in your closet. I don't give a shit what's going on in your verbal religious bullshit. I'm talking about what you secretly think when you're on your private bed in your closet. It's a miracle of grace that you ever ascribe a negative phenomena to the Father. I mean, you can, praise God, I understand that. The evidence you don't understand is that as soon as you're alone, you've leaned on your own arm of understanding to figure a way to get out of it. Or you've computed in your mind some retribution to do to the person that has caused your negative feelings. Yeah. Or you've decided you're going to run. Or ad nauseum. I don't care what you say. That's why out of the fullness of it doesn't matter. God doesn't, it's not the issue. It's the issue that goes on in the closet. Have you any idea what I'm hinting, what I'm about to come to? You're being set up.
Yeah.
I guess that.
Thank you.
What else could it be?
Yes.
Lead.
Watch. What?
We had wire problems, but we're okay.
Oh. I've often schemed how to get out of it by taking revenge and running.
Verse 12. Chapter 12, Hebrews. Verse 12. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. I want you to come to an understanding tonight that we have not yet started. All we've done thus far is to destroy idols. We have not yet begun the path of spiritual walk. At all. You don't know what faith is. The only thing that's happened to us in 15 years is that we've destroyed idols. There's none of you that knows what faith is. There's none of you yet that knows what abandonment of self is. There's none of you that has done anything but touch the unclean thing. Now, I'm not saying it's your fault or my fault. I'm just saying that's the fact. I'm saying that we have not yet started on the path of holiness.
It's sort of a relief.
What?
It's sort of a relief.
I'm saying to you that as of this moment, you don't know anything about spiritual matters. I'm saying to you that as of this moment, you are without discernment, except as brute beasts. Because as of this moment, we are in the same place that Haggai was. We've had a cornerstone of the temple, and we have had an altar of burnt offering, but that's all. We are in the same place that, in the spirit, Abraham was when he left Babylon and he holed up in Haran for 15 years. We are in the same place that the nation of Israel was when they left Egypt and holed up in Kadesh Barnea. Am I communicating? All we know is what holiness isn't. Can everybody accept a little bit of what I've just said to you?
Let's explain certain phenomena.
I've been feeling this way recently.
That's what I mean when I say it's a relief.
Yeah. When do we start?
Do you realize that the power of the disciples was not something in the past? The power of the disciples, and greater than they've ever seen, is our lot. Do you realize that people will be healed by just walking in your shadow? We have not yet started. Therefore, lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. You understand what that means? It means you better get on that path. There's only one path. There's only one vocation. There's only one avocation. There's only one life. There's only one truth. There's only one way. Nothing about us is negotiable. Make straight paths, or make straight the path for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. In other words, adios. Without mercy, adios. Without exception, adios. You're either in the path, in the way, or you're out of the way. Grace exists only in the way. Grace exists only on the mercy seat. Mercy exists only on the mercy seat. Power exists only on the mercy seat. Not your little ideas of what power is. Not your intellectualizing about what it is about. Not something that you think you believe. Do you realize that a Ted Patrick could come in here and cause most of you to right now, today, to abandon the doctrine?
What's
the programmer. He could, if a person were sufficiently talented and sufficiently able with words and logic, one of those guys could come in here today and cause every one of you to abandon the doctrine. By your own words. In other words, they would cause you to see the inconsistencies between lip and life. And you would have no other choice but to leave. They would cause you to see the total and complete lack of power in your life, and you would leave. You would sell out. Am I communicating? Is there anybody that don't think you could be in that position? I could make you sell out. That's sick. Watch. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Now the word healed here doesn't mean healing a sore. It means, it's the Greek word ianomai or something like that. I can't pronounce it. But it means total, complete, lacking absolutely nothing. It doesn't mean to have a finger that's broken made straight. That's only a benefit of being healed. Being healed means total, complete, lacking nothing and knowing it. Watch. Follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Now the word fornicator and profane person, it's like that's that in the language, it's like that's the same. I mean, he's calling Esau a fornicator and a profane person. It's not two modifiers of different phenomenon. God, if you read the book of Hosea, defines fornication and adultery as going any other place but the Father for your sustenance. Now, you think, oh my God, this is too difficult, this is too complicated, and I'm too dumb to ever do this. That's not the problem. The problem is you've got too much and you're too smart. To someone in Ethiopia, these are the words of life that have immediate life implication. To us in this society, in which we still attempt to cause these words to be integrated into our life, thereby putting a what? We have tried for 10 years to make the cow carry us. We've tried to lay everything on that cow. You understand me? The law says the cow, in order to be eligible to be burned for the ashes of the red heifer, had to be in the fullness of her life, and not even a napkin could have ever laid on her back. You have tried to lay your family on the back. You've tried to lay every problem you have on the back. You've tried to use that cow for everything. Am I communicating? But fortunately, the Spirit of God has never allowed one of us to use the cow for anything. And we've said, oh God, that's terrible. Because we wanted to use that cow for everything. You know, Pete spent half his life trying to use the cow to get laid. I won't talk about what Harry's been doing.
The cow is life.
The body.
Body.
It's the only female communal sacrifice. It's the only communal sacrifice that's a female. But God didn't allow anybody to use a cow. Now I want to make a blanket statement. The only reason anyone has ever left the body is because they couldn't use the cow. Am I communicating? What? You want, that's what everybody wants. They want the keys to the cow. But God, by His Spirit, has not allowed one of us to use the cow. He said, you're not old enough to use the cow, and besides that, the cow isn't supposed to be used, so shut up.
Cow's staying in the garage. Daddy's got the cow.
Am I communicating? How many times have you tried to use the cow? How many times have you tried to do all kinds of obscene acts with the cow?
About 600,000 every day.
But God has protected it. All right, watch.
Are we in Hebrews?
What?
Haggai.
Hebrews. Where are you?
Well, I wasn't Haggai for a long time trying to find a way around. Lifting up the hands and hang down. It's not there. It's not in Haggai.
Sweaty.
Your fingers get sweaty from being stuck in Haggai.
Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Oh my, how you've sought it with tears.
Shut up.
You quit preaching and gone to myth.
Where's Pam?
Gone on into
the
no. For you, now listen, now this is where it gets neat. He tried to come, do you understand what Esau did? Esau tried to come to the mount that might be touched. Follow me. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through the heart, with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake.
Whoa.
But you are come unto Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It says, you are come there now. This is where you are. Now, in another part of the metaphor, what we've done thus far is we've been standing in the court of the Gentiles. Hallelujah. That court. But now we're about to ascend. Because the ascension point, it's where all the time, all of Jesus' speeches were, except when he was talking, you know, except when he was screaming and yelling at him in the feast days, he was inside. But he was on Solomon's porch, or one of the porch that separated the court of the Gentiles from the court of women.
And that's where the ashes of the
red heifer. The ashes of the red heifer are kept in that hallway that separates the court of the Gentiles from the court of women. And a priest hid himself so they couldn't be seen in a niche in the wall, and sprinkled people as they came through. That's what's about to happen to you. But you are come unto Mount Zion. They that trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. And unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel, see that you refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, hallelujah, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Shaking fire. Go back to Haggai. Chapter 2, verse 6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens, and the earth, and the sea, and the dry, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall be revealed, is what it says, instead of shall come. The desire of all nations shall be revealed. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now watch. Go to 2 Thessalonians. Keep your finger in here, yeah. Chapter 2. Now we beseech you, brethren. Everybody got it? No. 2 Thessalonians, everybody got it? We beseech you, brethren, by the coming or the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand, or is... The idea here, it's that they were saying that the resurrection of the dead was past. The resurrection was of the just was past. That's, and so they were without hope. That's, and when he spoke to Hermes and her, you know, those two guys, you don't know, never mind. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, an apostasy. And that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now what he's just said is that this day cannot come until the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. You got that? Everybody understand? Everybody agree with me? Everybody with me?
A thought just came into my head. How is that not dispensations?
Huh?
How is that not dispensations?
Watch. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Now, what does all that say? The reason that we, it's like, again, we talked about it outside a minute ago. What time is it?
10 to 9.
Oh. There is never such a thing as waiting on God. There's never such a thing as waiting. There is never such a thing as abiding. There is only waiting and abiding to the senses. The most intense activity known to the universe is continually ongoing. If your senses have not been yet exercised to discern soul from spirit, you won't see it. You will sit in boring waiting. But I'm telling you that within every one of you, there's more activity going on than ever than there is in there wasn't an atomic bomb. And in the world, what we call time and space, the universe, there's only one thing going on, and that going on is the preparing of the bride of God. So the time and space of the womb. Dispensationalism says, I have to stick my thingy inside the thingy while she's pregnant in order to make the next thing happen. If I'm married and I want a child, then okay, I do it once. But my dispensational theology says I have to keep doing it over and over and over, and I have to reach in there and fix things in order that the child will be completed and perfect. Covenant theology says it was completed, and all things that were necessary by any consciousness were completed at the act of penetration, consummation. Do you see the difference?
Yeah.
Now, if I say to you that he that letteth must let until he be taken out of the way, or these things must take place until the day of the man of sin is revealed, okay, if my mind is in time, then I say, aha, that's dispensational theology. You understand? What we are about is to shake all things to reveal the man of sin, that the day of the Lord might be completed. That's our one mission. Our mission is to reveal the son of perdition, to reveal the man of sin. And he's you. And he's you. And he's you. And he's all men.
Yeah.
As soon as he's revealed, then... Now, how do we know? Again, we got to go through this dumb thing again. How do we know it's time to do it? Because he that has been preventing it is no longer preventing it.
The judgments have started at the house of God.
Right. I mean, it's like...
Yeah. The man of sin who was hindering this was taken out of the way because he's revealed. And then...
No, God has been hindering it.
Yeah. God's taken out of the way?
But God's influence on that is I mean, you don't...
Oh, okay, I see. Yeah, I see what you're talking about.
Huh?
He lets it happen at a point in time.
Well, yeah, but...
Well,
letting is a wrong translation. Letting there means to hinder. Not allow.
Okay, two different E's in there.
Right.
Well, I was using a different let. That was my old let, not a scriptural
let. But do you understand what I'm saying?
Last little bit confused me.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like this.
The shaking of all things for us in this time
has begun.
It has one function, and it's shaking. All things are being shaken so that the desire of all nations will be revealed. The desire of all nations already is come in the flesh. The only thing that's keeping him from being revealed is the son of perdition, the man of sin.
Right.
Now it's time for that man of sin to be revealed. Who is he? The human mind, the human race. That's our job. To reveal the man of sin, the son of perdition. It doesn't matter what... I guarantee, listen to me, folks. You will be consumed. You will be taken out of the way in an instant. If you do not know what our mission is, if you're not consumed with that zeal, you will be taken out of the way in an instant if you are still touching the unclean thing. Let's go back to Haggai. That's why, don't you understand? God in his mercy is desirous that all come to total repentance. That's why time has continued. That's why it's taken us 10 years. I mean, this should have, you know, this process should have taken, I mean, if I had my druthers, it would have taken about a year and a half.
Let me ask you one thing about this Thessalonians. On okay, these people were saying that the day of the Lord is
at hand, okay? What I see is that they're thinking of the day of the Lord, meaning the hope part of the day of the Lord has already passed, and the actual burning up and the whatever they thought it was, the persecutions that were going on, they felt like it's the destruction is at hand, and we're not there or something.
That's right.
That's what they're saying.
Right. It's that to make a long story short, they're saying we're not part of the promise.
They missed the rapture.
They missed the promise. But Paul is saying to them, he's probably talking to the Romans, because you remember the Romans? I don't know when Thessalonians was written. I forgot.
Early.
But anyway, there was all kinds of crap going on to the Christians in the first, you know, the period of purification of the early, I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that went on. By the Roman Empire, by the Jews, by everybody was against them. And so, you know, it's easy to understand why they'd say, well, oh my God, we missed it. We're without hope. And Paul is saying, no, that's not true. You cannot be without hope until the day that the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. That must take place. Then, think about it.
In the same way that the body of Christ is being formed, the man of sin is taking shape in appearance.
Right.
And those two happen at the same time.
Amen.
Inside of us and also over the whole span of time.
Right.
So the thing is complete, like the whole body of Adam is completed, or something is revealed. And in us, it's the same way. Jesus is revealed the time when Adam is revealed.
So that word revealed doesn't imply time. I mean, that's where the dispensation gets.
Or coming doesn't imply time.
Yeah.
It means revelation. Okay, now what? The silver is mine and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what the hell does that mean? Where does that come from? It's right there in the middle of shaking all things. And I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of God. Lord of hosts. What?
Redemption and glory.
Well, redemption and glory. But it's also meaning the fact that, remember, I don't know in history, I don't think yet that all of the goodies from the temple were back there yet. You know, they were still in Babylon.
He was saying all those things.
He's saying everything necessary to build a house is already here. It's already at hand. Don't worry about it. It's this response, this sloth, this procrastination that he's concerned with. Now watch. In the 24th day, now the glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former. Now, the word this there is not in the text. It says the glory of the latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And who is the latter house? It's not talking about a physical temple. It's talking about the temple not made with hands, Jesus Christ. Destroy this temple, I should rise again in 3 days. And because of Pentecost, he's now talking about you. Your glory, the glory of your temple is greater than that. More power than that. More anything than the first temple. That was only a shadow. Now the reality has come. But a lot of people say that. That's only a shadow. Now the reality has come in you. You are the temple. Both individually and corporally. Now we are built up as lively stones. And we're built up by being torn down. Amen. The glory of the latter house shall be greater than that of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. In the 24th day of the 9th month in the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying. Okay, now he's waited a while. Now they started procrastinating again. Now it's 3 months later. Now he says something interesting. The 24th day of the 9th month, this is 3 months after the cornerstone was laid. You got it? Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priest concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, now hear this, and with his skirt do touch bread. Now again, you gotta hear this, and this, you gotta see this. He's carrying the flesh in his garment. The holy flesh is flesh that's been offered on the idol. That, I mean, on the altar. That made it holy. Anything that touched the altar was holy. You got that? Okay. Here's the progression. This is a technical question that is a question of law, and it's a question of progression of holiness. Now listen. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread. All right? And what it says in the Hebrew, and the bread touch pottage, and the pottage touch wine, and the wine touch oil, and the oil touch meat. Then the question is, shall the meat be holy? Am I confusing you all? Okay. And the priest answered and said, no, it shall not be holy. You can't pass on holiness. I mean, I could go through all kinds of legal points here, but like, you must bear your own burden, and you're only holy when you have touched the altar. When you have presented yourself as a living sacrifice, that made you, you can't be holy, you can't get it from anyone else. Can't get there from here.
That's why Paul said, I beseech you.
Amen. Now watch. Then said Haggai, okay, he's tricking him. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body. Now what does that tell us? But the only way, now we're talking red heifer stuff. Because the only way that you can be purified is by the ashes of the red heifer with living water. They had been nothing but unclean. In an unclean place, they'd been nothing but touch bones, walk over graves. You got that? Okay. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? Now, any of these, meaning he went through that same process. The wine, the oil, the bread, the pottage, etc. And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, now here's words to you. So is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord. And so is every work of their hands. Now the only work of their hands at this point was building the temple. Am I communicating? And that which they offer there is unclean. And now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were when one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. You understand? He's saying that the whole damn thing had never been successful. From the day of the fathers, it was always a picture. It wasn't a thing by which they got redemption. You understand what he's saying? I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all the labors of your hands. Yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. Now what does it mean there? He's saying you didn't see through. You still thought your own efforts would get you something. Consider now from this day and upward, and from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth. From this day will I bless you.
What does that mean?
The definition of repentance.
In this day when they see this?
In this day when they see this.
Their uncleanness and their
when
failure.
When they see their uncleanness and their failure. Now what happened here now at this point in Ezra, in what Ezra did at this point is they then cleansed with the ashes, they burned a heifer. And they cleansed it. But don't you understand? In order for that to take place, they had to admit that they were all unclean without... They had to see. Do you not see that everything you've touched is a dead body? Do you not see that your basis of your education, the basis of your being, your value systems is based on ancestor worship? Now, however, something can happen. When we all see that, when we all see that everything that we have ever thought is wrong, when we see that every value system we've ever believed in was incomplete, when we see that everything we've ever thought about God was only a minuscule point, when we see that there is nothing that we have yet to protect, that we are without ability in any of these dimensions, we as a body, then God can say to us, from this day forth, I will bless you.
This is kind of funny here.
Huh?
It's kind of... You know, I could hear, you know, for all the things that we've done for all these years, yet we still didn't turn. And then these next two passages saying that the seed is still in the barn.
Right.
I mean, for all what we thought we were done, and the bringing forth fruit for repentance and bringing forth fellowship or what, all those things, it was as nothing. It was half what...
Still in the barn.
Yeah.
The grapes are still green on the vine. The figs are still on the fig tree. You understand?
It's not even planted.
The olives are still in the olive tree. Do you understand?
Yes.
Am I communicating?
Yes.
Yeah.
We haven't yet begun.
It's a relief.
Yeah. Yes.
Now watch. Once we can say that as a body, then he says, from this day will I bless you. Now watch. And again the word of the Lord came unto Haggai in the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I will shake the heavens and the earth, and I will overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I will destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the heathen. I will overthrow the chariots and those that ride in them, and the horses and their riders shall come down, every one of them, by the sword of his brother. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, will I take thee, O Zerubbabel, my servant, the son of Sheel, whoever I can pronounce, saith the Lord, and will make thee as a signet. For I have chosen thee, saith the Lord of hosts. Now that's what God is saying to you and I.
Yeah.
But you first must see that we haven't yet started.
Yeah.
Then can the ashes of the red heifer be burned. Then can you stop all the other things that we do that aren't rivers of living water, that aren't confession.
Yeah.
God, your heritage, I mean, I'm serious. People will be healed by walking in every one of your shadows. We're not about a small little thing. What time is it?
9:12.
Go to Isaiah 2. Mm-hmm.
Zerubbabel doing, Paul? This is going on. Is he just,
he's just hanging around.
Yeah.
He didn't have to do
this. Yeah, I mean, he's just kind of
basically.
Who is it? He's the king, right?
Yeah.
The governor.
Isaiah 2, and that, the word of Isaiah, the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains. In other words, higher than any mountains is what it says. I mean, not Jerusalem, not Mount Everest, not... And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Now that's... You got to flow uphill. You understand? You can't do that from here. You can't get there from here. The only way to get there is to say, I don't know anything. I have no place to stand. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation or people shall not lift up sword against people, neither shall I learn war anymore. Now that is our heritage. We are the ones, not the people. The nations are never going to do that. We are flowing now, without effort, into a place called the New Jerusalem that's higher than any other place. And you can look and you can see New Jerusalem descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Now see it. Don't fear the things that they fear. Now, can you understand a little bit what it means? A little better when it says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these things shall be added unto you. We're going to study more about the red heifer, but I had to get Haggai in there.
Man, you can't teach the red heifer any better than we can get to the temple, to the building of it.
That's true.
It's not going to take 10 years.
Anybody have anything?
I'm blown away by the parallel between Hebrews 12 and Haggai. I mean, you see,
the idea that there's never been any real, there's never been any real fruit or real planting or anything like that, but like it talks about after the end is it. For a while when you were reading, you know, I could sure feel, you know, a place of resistance within me. And that, you know, you keep reading and you get to the part where yet they turn not from their way.
This is a real surprise to me. Because when you say you don't know anything, and I say, I don't know anything. What I'm really saying is, I don't have to make believe I know anything. Because all my life, I've been making believe that I knew something. And you say, you don't have any place to stand. But what I say is, there's no place I have to stand. Because I've spent my whole life trying to stand someplace and defend something. And this is a massive relief. The greatest thing in the world is to not know.
Yeah, to know.
To be able to finally admit.
To not know anything and to really not be sure whether you're not knowing anything.
And to know that it's okay.
But at the same time, you will understand all things.
Yeah. It sure does make even things that you think are big really little.
Real.
We're going to tie this red heifer thing into the baptism of fire later, but I didn't get to that, and I don't feel like talking about it anymore. So.
Quite a chunk to chew on.
Yeah, really. We were reading that, I kept having this, I wonder what, you know, God's may see light, you know, or there may be, you know, he may see a blazing light come, and yet to all of us it may be like darkness. We just don't.
Just like, you know, when Egypt and Israel looked at the same cloud, to one it was totally dark, to the other it was bright.
I just thought about the kids, you know, when they first, I don't know how old, when they were a year or 2 years old, they first learned the word no. It's like Elizabeth the other day.
Yeah.
You want $1 million? No. You want an ice cream? No. You want a kiss? No. Whatever it was, it was no.
Yeah.
And I just suddenly, I think for the next couple of days, I'm going to answer everything with, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know.
Probably.
Well, I want us to begin to see what faith isn't. Faith isn't.
It's not.
I think we've come quite a long way on that.
Well, that's the only thing you have to do. That's the blessing. You don't have to act like you have faith anymore. You're free to say, I don't believe God exists. You're free to say anything. You're free to let everything in that closet out. Come out of the closet.
Who said that? Get the man of sin. Who said that?
That was rather obvious.
It was good. Yeah.
No more acting. Even in the closet.
That's going to disappoint Butch.
I had a thought today about, we talk about idolatry and idols being dumb and blind and can't do anything. But I was comparing that to the magicians of Pharaoh, whose idolatry or whatever had a lot of power, a lot of magic, a lot of. They could do stuff. They could do most of the stuff that Moses could do. I'm just wondering, is that different than idolatry, the things that do have power? Or is their empowerment just
real
illusion, or am I mixing
it up? No, it's massive power. And that's why the whole world, it will be deceived.
It's like the lifeless idols generate something.
They generate that, sorcery. Yeah. They generate the latent power of the soul. And therefore, it's the power of Adam.
Which is like what God has given without repentance. He has put the power in and didn't take it back.
Right.
It generates this faith in these powerless idols.
Yeah.
But the stuff starts working. But then the idea is to reveal how the root of it is dead and lifeless.
Yeah.
And then that knocks down the beginning of the cycle. Okay.
Yeah, the power of Adam has to be focused. The power of the soul has to have a focal point. It has to be directed. And therefore, the works will always lead. Where in the spirit, the power doesn't have a focal point, therefore the works always follow. That's the biggest difference between Adam and Christ. There is. I don't know if you can understand it, but
I drew a picture of it the other day, I think, where there was like a 90 degree thing, and we stand in this little part down here, and if we face this way, we're focused at a point. But as we turn around and look out that way, you know, there is no focal point. It's unlimited. We don't know where the hell it goes.
And that's what faith is. All we know is that Jesus Christ is in us. Not just in Jesus. It's not just Christ in us. It's Christ as us.
Yeah.
And we don't.
That is our empowerment.
Well, but we don't. We don't judge for ourselves any longer. We return as the small children. Man, take a big guy.